Please remain standing. And for the reading of God's Word, this morning we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. And then move over to Luke 18. Sorry. It's actually Luke 18. I look at that and said, how in the world is it going to work? Because it doesn't seem like it's going to work. But it's actually Luke 18. Luke 18, start at verse 9. We're going to read down to verse 17. So people of God, this is the word of your Lord. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Father, we pray that you open our ears, open our eyes to see, to hear and see wonderful things concerning you in this portion of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. On the first Sunday of the month, for the first 6 months of this year, we consider the truth that God wants us to live lives of transformation. And we started it in December, actually, of 2015. And through June, each first Sunday, we considered a portion from the Bible that taught us that we are to live a life of transformation. Passages such as Romans 12, verse 2, where the apostle says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We even had a Sunday school series on this chapter in Romans chapter 12, and on this call to be transformed to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace. Each day, the Christian is being transformed, and it's a little more in this life like Jesus Christ. That is, each day the Spirit makes us more like Jesus in his character. Each day, as the Spirit works in us, we're moving closer to that restored image that Christ came to restore in us, that was marred, that was destroyed, or at least completely disturbed by the fall. So this is the first month, Sunday of November. We're going to go back to that series on transformation for today. And today we will consider one more aspect of that life of transformation. And this is it. God wants us to be transformed from self-righteous people who trust in themselves and despise others to humble sinners who trust in Christ and love others. So this is it. That's the one thing I want us to get today. That Christ calls us to be transformed from self-righteous people who trust in themselves and despise others to humble sinners who trust in Christ and love others. And I think that's the point of the passage that we read this morning. These three stories from verse 1 of chapter 18 all the way through verse 23 are stories that talk about prayer, but particularly humility in prayer. And through the idea of using children, the example of the faith in Christ, God is teaching us about humility. There is the first one in verses 1 through 8 is this widow who keeps on going back to this judge, the magistrate, who she knew didn't like her, who she knew was wicked, but she knew he could help her. So instead of taking it personally and saying, I'm never going to go back, she humbles herself and keeps on going and keeps on knocking on the door of this guy till she wears him down and he provides justice for her and her family. Then we have the story that we just read here, the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, followed by the children being brought before Jesus, which is another picture of humility. There's nothing more humble or unpretentious than a little child. And then that's followed by the rich young ruler story. And there, Jesus calls the rich young ruler to humble himself by giving away his wealth. In verses 18 through 23. So the context of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector is this call to humility, this call to be transformed by God, to go away from being self-righteous, to go away from trusting in yourself and then despising others because of that, to actually trusting God and being and loving others that are around you. Now, the call to humility was a constant part of Jesus' ministry. We find that throughout the ministry. For example, in Matthew 23, 11 through 12, which is actually repeated in several times in the life of Christ, Christ says this, "He who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." That was the point of Jesus' teaching in this subject, that we are to be humble people. We are to be people who have been delivered from sin by Christ, who are not trusting in ourselves, who know that we are bad people. Therefore, no reason to be proud of ourselves. You know the saying that's also repeated several times in the New Testament in the writings of Christ, in the sermons of Christ, where he said, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." This is another call to humility. And because the call to humility was an important part of Jesus' teaching, it also became an important part of the teaching of his disciples. You find that throughout the letters of the New Testament, a call, an exhortation for Christians to be humble people. For example, in Romans 12, verse 16, Paul says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." That's the end of it. And then Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through all the way to verse 8, here Paul says, "Don't esteem yourself highly. Think of others more highly than yourself. Let this mind be in you with what was also in Christ Jesus." And what's the mind? The mind of humbling himself even to the death of the cross for the sake of others. Colossians 3:12, Paul says, "As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility." That's one of the characteristics of the follower of Jesus Christ, is humility. James tells us that God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And he says, "Humble therefore yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." And Peter repeats that in 1 Peter chapter 5. So you can see that a call to humility is an essential part of Jesus' teaching. And because of that, became an essential part of the teaching of his disciples throughout the New Testament. And we find that here in the parable of the Pharisee and of the tax collector. Look at who the audience was for the parable. Look at verse 9. It says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." So Luke tells us that this parable is designed for self-righteous people who despise others. J.C. Ryle have suggested that Jesus is directing this parable to actually some elements in his group of disciples, that he had some disciples in mind when he spoke that. That may be the case, but contextually, the last group of people mentioned is actually in chapter 17, verse 20, where the Pharisees address Jesus and Jesus addresses them back. So I think that the primary audience, the immediate audience of this parable are the Pharisees, who saw themselves as righteous in and of themselves, and because of that, thought that they could look down on others who they considered not as righteous as they were. That's the immediate context, but the immediate audience. But there is more to that audience. Any other person in any age who considers himself, who considers herself to be righteous in and of themselves, and because of that, thinks that he can look down on others, is the audience of this parable. If your life is marked by thinking that you're the best thing since sliced bread, and that because of that you can just despise everybody around you, this is for you. Jesus is speaking to you. But there's more to it. This parable is also spoken to any other person in any age who may be tempted to think highly of himself, of herself. So when we piece together all these different audiences, guess who is the audience of this parable? Guess to whom Jesus is speaking? To all of us. To all of you. Jesus is speaking to me. Jesus is speaking to you through this parable. And the parable has two characters, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee was a man who actually was a part of a religious movement and that became a religious party, who then became a political party. It was a group originated as a holiness movement, calling God's people back to obedience to God. The Pharisaic movement started as a good movement. They saw that things in the religious society was going down the hill, and they wanted to bring holiness back to the life of God's people. But as they continued that, in order to protect the law of God, they started making little warning, putting little warnings around the law of God. So if this is the law of God and they wanted to keep you and keep themselves from breaking it, they'll put a little fence around the law of God. I don't mean a little fence, but they'll say, okay, if it's wrong to murder, well, let's put a fence. That's not what they would say, but that's the logic they use. If it's wrong to murder somebody, so let's put a fence around that law that's wrong to own a gun, because gun can be used to murder, therefore it's wrong to use a gun. Or if it's wrong to work on the Sabbath, well, let's put a fence around it. Let's stop working 2 hours before the Sabbath, so there's no way that we can work on the Sabbath. As they start building these fences, the fences became more important than the law that we're protecting. And eventually that oral tradition, the things that they said were important, became more important than God himself. And the Pharisees then became that group of people that were all about keeping their traditions. The standard for holiness became the rules they came up with, not necessarily what God had said was the standard of holiness. And they could keep the laws they made up, right? But we're good at doing that. We can come up with all kinds of rules that we can keep, and then we judge ourselves according to how well we performed in keeping our own rules. So they thought, hey, man, we are great. We can do all the things that we require of ourselves. God must really like us. And society considered them the pinnacle of virtue and righteousness. So if you want a picture of righteousness, that would be the Pharisees. They're very popular religious leaders. They're meticulous observers of the oral law of the Jews, what today is known as the Talmud. And they were the forefathers of modern Hasidic Judaism. Just stereotypically, those would be the Jews that wear a black hat with the little curls on the side of their heads and so on. Those are the Hasidic. Would you like, don't like my little... So this is one of the characters in the parable. The other character was the tax collector. Now, usually, this was somebody from a conquered people that the Romans had conquered. And usually this person would buy a franchise from the Roman government that allowed him to tax his own people. to collect. They could go out, and with the force of the state behind him, he could receive tax from the people that had been conquered by the Romans. Rome didn't care how much was charged from the people as long as they received the stipulated amount that they were charging the tax collector. Therefore, tax collectors often charged more than Rome demanded and pocketed the difference in order to enrich themselves. So you can see how well they were liked by society, right? Everybody likes the tax man, right? Everybody likes the guy that tries to take more money out of you than you need to pay. Well, because of these two facts, Jews considered the tax collectors the worst kind of sinner there was, because they betrayed their own people. He was not accepted into Jewish culture or society. He was not even allowed to be a member of the synagogue. But he also wasn't accepted into Roman society because he was part of a conquered people, therefore inferior to the Romans. And so Jesus brings together these two extremes of the Jewish religious life and puts them together in a parable that teaches us concerning self-righteousness and humility. Now, if you were there back in Jesus' time, and if you're hearing that for the first time, if you're right there and Jesus is teaching this parable, you would not have the same reaction as we have today when we read it. Jesus' original hearers would have thought that it was the pious Pharisee who deserved acceptance by God. When they first heard of these two characters, the Pharisee and the tax collector, the first thing that comes to mind is that this is about the Pharisee being a good guy. This is about the Pharisee being loved by God. This is about the Pharisee being accepted by God. Today we are so impacted by the fact that we know the Pharisees as self-righteous people that we don't really see the countercultural impact of this parable. Jesus says that God is looking for people who know that they are bad instead of people who think they are good. And that was contrary to everything that the Jewish society believed at that time. The idea that God is looking for people who know that they're bad, not people who think that they're good. It was turning everything about their religious life upside down. J.C. Ryle says, "We never begin to be good till we can feel and say that we are bad." And that's really a good thing for us, to know that we are bad. Now, so we have the audience, we have the context. Now let's move to the plot of the parable. Two men go pray in the temple, in verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee goes and prays first. He moves to the front of the praying area, and he stands and he prays. He praises the Lord for how great the Pharisee was. So the Pharisee comes to praise the Lord for the Pharisee's greatness. Look at verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Man, that's quite a prayer. And he started by saying he prayed with himself. This is a weird construction because literally he prayed toward himself. That's what it means. And several different versions have tried to make ends or tails of what that means. And some have said that prayed with himself, prayed by himself. But literally it means this, he prayed toward himself, which makes a lot of sense because of what Jesus is trying to teach us here. The self-righteous person doesn't really need God, so he doesn't pray to God, because his God is himself. So when he says when he prayed toward himself, that makes all kinds of sense. Because every time we rely on our own righteousness, when we rely on our own goodness, when we think, you know, we're good enough, we become God. At that moment, we are our God, and when we're praying to ourselves there. As a matter of fact, it makes a lot of sense that he prays towards himself because he is his own God. In Matthew chapter 9, there's this episode where Jesus is at a Pharisee's house for dinner, and a former prostitute come in, and she kisses his feet and wipes his feet and dries his feet with her own hair. And the Pharisees say, boy, why is your teacher hanging out with this sinner? Why is your teacher letting this woman touch him? And Jesus, knowing what they're saying to the disciples, says this: those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is not the savior of the self-righteous. Jesus is not the savior of the one who thinks that there's some goodness in them. Jesus is not the savior of the one who thinks that Jesus is something to be added to his life among all these other good things that are there. Jesus is the savior of the sinner, not of the self-righteous. And what makes this Pharisee self-righteous is his belief that his righteousness was determined by the things he didn't do and the things that he did do in comparison to other people. In other words, he believed that righteousness was completely determined horizontally. Now, we use these two words, vertically and horizontally, to express our different relationships. When you use the word vertical relationship, we're talking about our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And our horizontal relationships have to do with our relationships with each other. This Pharisee thought that his righteousness, his identity, was in the way that he related to other people on this level only. He decided he was righteous by comparing himself with those around him. He's not, he says, as bad as other people. I'm not like other men, and definitely I'm not like this tax collector that's here in the back of the room. He probably didn't struggle with the same issues as the other people did. Maybe he didn't struggle with covetousness. Maybe he didn't struggle with lust, at least according to his system. So he's better than those who did struggle with those things. That's how he saw himself. Hey, I don't have these issues over here. See, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not like this tax collector. I'm okay. See, I'm not as bad as all these people out here. And this is a clear mark of self-righteousness. Judging people because they struggle with different sins than you do, and then excusing the sin you struggle with. The old saying that we want justice for everybody around us, but we want grace toward us. That's a sign of self-righteousness there. The self-righteous person is a horrible judge because he judges as if he was God when he couldn't be further from God. That's why Jesus says that self-examination must always precede our examination of others, as it says in Matthew chapter 7. So let me ask you this. Where are you in this one? Where are you in this one? Does the thought that you are better than any other person because you don't struggle with the same thing ever come across your mind? Do you find your comfort by comparing yourself to others? The problem with it is that James says in James chapter 2 that if you break one law, you're guilty of breaking all of them. Do you find your sense of worth by just comparing how better than other people you are? Is that where your identity is? If that's the case, you're a self-righteous person, and you may not even know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, this next one is counterintuitive, but is as self-righteous as the other ones. Do you find yourself in despair because when you compare yourself to other people, you are not like them? That is as self-righteous as the Pharisee, even if that's leading you to despair, because you know what? You look at them and you see, I don't have what they have. I deserve what they have, but I don't have it. So I go into despair. I go into depression. That is a self-righteous behavior as well. Do you feel justified to hate your brother, to hate your sister because they are sinners? Seriously, think for a moment. At this moment, is there anybody that you're despising in your life? Is there anybody in your life right now that you're hating? Are you angry with anybody? And why is that? Is that because you're judging them because they are sinners and you do consider yourself as a sinner? Because they struggle with this thing that you don't struggle with? The Pharisee says he's really good at doing things that God didn't ask him to do. So he doesn't do the bad things that other people do, and he does great things, even the things that God didn't ask him to do. Look at verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What the Pharisee is doing is letting God know that he has done more than what God requires of him. He has extra good works. There was only one fast required in the year. And it was on the Day of Atonement. And yet this guy is fasting twice a week. God commanded his people to tithe a portion of their income. But this guy keeps on tithing. He goes to the supermarket and buys spices. And he kind of 10% of the spices go into his tithing pile. So this guy was going beyond what God wanted him to do. So he thinks that God might actually owe him for being such a good guy. Leon Morris, a commentator on the book of Matthew, says the Pharisee came short of congratulating God on the excellence of his servant, but only just. That is, they only came just short of congratulating God for making the Pharisee who he was. How about you? Do you ever find yourself selling the things you did to God? God, look what I did. Don't I deserve something from you? Do you think of yourselves as being okay with God? How does this sentence go? Nobody's perfect, but. What do usually we mean? Nobody's perfect, but. Insert. But I am. Isn't that usually what follows that? Nobody's perfect, but at least I'm very close to being perfect, right? Was that, what soap was 99 point? I can hear. Ivory was 99 point. Yeah, but it was like a fraction that they used with the soap. Yeah. So we think of ourselves as ivory, right? Well, I'm not perfect, but what we do, my perfection is much closer to perfection than in imperfection. So do you think of yourself as being okay with God? What is it really that you trust, what is it really that you trust in to be accepted by God? What is it that you bring in your life and say, look, God, now I've arrived, you, on account of what this thing I did, you can accept me. When God speaking to the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, 6, that we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. So the best you can do as something that you want to base your acceptance for God is like a dirty rag. So go home, grab a rag, wash all the dishes with. Then if you have a garburator, garbage disposal, run it in it a little bit, then throw in the garbage for a couple days, then bury it in the yard with a broken egg inside of it, okay? Then put it in the septic tank. At the end of that, pick it up with gloves and say, God, here is what I offer you. Shouldn't you accept? And you might say, ooh, you're crazy. That would be disgusting. But that is exactly what we're doing when we come to God with some goodness in ourselves, saying, God, you should accept me because I've done this thing. But all you have in your hand is a filthy rag. That's the Pharisee. That's the prayer of the Pharisee. And then comes the tax collector in verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The tax collector couldn't even raise his head. He couldn't even look up to God. He knew that he had nothing with which to bargain with God. He knew that. He knew that there was nothing that he could bring to God. He knew that he had to throw himself at the mercy of God, because it was up to whom, if it was up to whom he was and what he did, he had no chance to be accepted by God. So he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus puts in the tax collector's mouth the unusual word for be merciful. It is the word used in the Old Testament for the result of the pouring of the blood on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. When the high priest would come into the most holy place and pour the blood of the offering upon the mercy seat. That's this word that the Pharisee, the tax collector says, is the result of that action. And the result was that people would be reconciled to God. So in essence then, what the tax collector is saying is this: God, have mercy on me on account of another, because I know that I'm a sinner and in me dwells no good thing. That's really the prayer of the tax collector. And that is the only way to be accepted before God, as a sinner on account of another. Did you pay attention to what we sang in Rock of Ages? It said this: not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or die. That could be the expansion of the tax collector's prayer. We're going to sing a little bit another song by Horatius Bonar, in which he says, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. The tax collector understood that. So what's the moral of the story? The moral story is, do not trust in yourself before God. John Calvin says, every man that is puffed up with self-confidence carries on open war with God. The Apostle Paul, who had all kinds of things that he could be puffed up about, says this: what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what he counted on, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how shall we then live? What's the result in our lives of what Jesus has taught us this morning? Well, look at verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So how shall we then live? In humility. That's the only conclusion. In humility. The man who was accepted by God as righteous was the one who humbly acknowledged that he could not do anything for himself. Self-righteousness is the opposite of humility. Again, another commentator on the book of Luke says, what the Pharisee said about himself was true. His trouble was not that he was not far enough along the road, but that he was on the wrong road altogether. The result of self-trust is invariably thinking that we are better than others. When you are a self-righteous person, invariably you're going to think that you're better than others. This word despise there in verse 9 means to despise someone or something on the basis that it or he or she is worthless or of no value. And that's what we do when we're self-righteous. Racism is a result of self-righteousness. if you're a racist person, you are thinking that you're better than other people, which you're not. A social caste system like the Hindu system is the result of self-righteousness. And we tend to think that that is the stuff that really bad people do. But all of us can and often do fall into the self-righteousness trap. You see, you are the Pharisee when everything is about yourself. You are the Pharisee when everything is about yourself. Conversations have to be about yourself. If somebody wants to tell you about their mother's cancer, you change the conversation about your ingrown toenail as if that was of greater impact. You are a part of a group or a family, and everyone needs to cater to you because you are the functional God. You can't rejoice or weep with those that do because somehow you think that that's not worth your time. You are self-righteous when you're doing that. You are the Pharisee when your standard is other people. You think that you're okay because there's someone doing worse than you are. In that way, as long as there's one demon in hell, you're going to feel okay about yourself. Because there's this one being, one person, who is doing worse than you are. You're also a Pharisee when your standard is other people and you think that things are bad because other people have it better than you. You don't look like they do. You don't have what they have. So you think that that's the end of the world. Again, your righteousness, your identity is related to people on this level. People of God, humility is found in trusting in God through Jesus Christ, just like a little child does, as we saw in verses 15 through 17. We are all called to be transformed. In this particular passage, we are called to be transformed from self-righteous people who trust in themselves and despise others to humble sinners who trust in Christ and love others. May God rescue us from self-righteousness. May God help us to rejoice in His grace and His grace alone so that in turn we can love others. Let us pray together. Father, we pray that You would be merciful to us and rescue us from our own righteousness, and that You would direct us to the righteousness of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Help us to trust in Him and love those that are around us. For us, in Jesus' name, amen.